just such a powerful word, such a powerful song with such truth in every line, such truth in every aspect of it, telling us about who Jesus is and he's worthy as the Lamb of God. Wow. What are we doing today, Luke? We got kids in, kids out, kids. They can go up the back corner, but listen intently. That'll be good. No, it's great. That song has spanned the time of, and I don't think we sing it often enough, and I haven't heard it for a long, long, long time. Really surprised me when it came up there, and I'm like, wow, haven't sung this for forget how long. But what a great, incredible song that really portrays of who Jesus is. I want to talk about something that sort of follows on from where I was last week, but just listening to voices. And as I started listening to a Dan Moller video this week, and I got about 5 or 6 minutes into it, thought, man, this is an incredible message. And God just stopped me with a whole barrage of thoughts and things. I started writing down a few notes and I started looking up some scriptures, one in particular which I'm going to bring up now. And the thing that really blew me away is in my old King James Bible, a lot of scriptures read different to what they do in the current New King James Bible. They've changed wording, they've changed phrases. And I don't know why, because in quite a lot of instances, they've actually changed the meaning. And they've taken away the reality of some of the scriptures there. And who's done it and why, I have no idea. But it's a disappointment. Because the scripture that came to my mind when I was listening to Dan Moller and I had to put everything down and go and look at things, it's how God talks to me sometimes. A thought will come up out of one sentence and I'm off in... I'm gone for a couple of hours, you know. And it'll just take me on a complete journey with some stuff that God's wanting to put in my life and perhaps share with the church. I'm hoping that's the case tonight. But let's look at this and see where it goes. We're listening to what voices? And in Corinthians 14, he talks about speaking in tongues and he talks about other specific sounds and instructions and so forth. And he says this, unless you speak clearly by the tongue, speech that is easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you will then be just speaking into the air. It'll have no effect. This verse here, there are, now it really does sound funny, even in King James, but it says this, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them are without dissimulation or given signification. But that last bit, dissimulation, was the word in the King James that's completely missing from every translation now, not even in the King James. And I googled up the word dissimulation and it said the meaning, the full meaning of the word dissimulation according to the King James Bible. I'm like, yeah, that's fine, but it's not even in there now. That's amazing. But that verse says there are, it may be, or it will continue to be, many kinds of voices of the world, and none of them are without dissimulation or given significance. And it says just significance in the current Bibles, and the trans and even the concordance says significance for what it was spoken to mean. I'm like, it's taken it away totally. I couldn't believe it. If then I know not the meaning of the voice, or I don't understand the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaks out a barbarian, and he that speaks out will be a barbarian to me. In other words, you're like a foreigner. You have no communication between the two of you. One's this way, one's that way, and there's nothing, no meeting point in the middle that makes anything of any sense that you're talking. Next verse, next one. And so looking at that verse, I've put it up the top there. This is the Google interpretation of that word dissimulation, the act of dissembling, a hiding under a false appearance, a feigning, a false pretension, a hypocrisy, or dissimulation may be simply concealment of the opinions, sentiments, or purpose but it includes also the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinions or purpose, and dissimulation amongst statesmen or politicians is sometimes regarded as a necessary vice or no vice at all. That last bit is probably what's going on now, to be honest. But you have a look at that word there, and the word that Paul put in the King James originally, there are many voices, none of them are without dissimulation. In other words, we're barraged with all forms of voices, things that speak to us from so many facets and aspects and areas of life, and they can be anything like this. They can be dissembling the truth. They can be hiding under false appearance. What does the Bible says that Satan appears what? As an angel of light. That's dissimulation. Coming in with a false appearance, pretending to be something that he's not. And quite a lot of the things that are being thrown at us today are pretending to be something that they're not. They're saying they're good. They're saying they'll be better for us. They'll be saying this for us. You can't believe a solitary thing that's being told to you now, unfortunately. We're being flooded with lies everywhere we go. It's sad. And they make promises in government, but promises don't get kept most of the time. And that's all false pretension. It can be the concealment of their real opinions, what they really want, and they're telling you what's best for you, which is crazy. Sentiments or purpose. And the devil does the same thing. And it's really quite sad that it's worked its way into so many aspects of our society. It's worked our way into deceiving people that what's actually wrong is right, what's right is wrong. It's dissimulation to the absolute uttermost. And people have no idea what boundaries are anymore. They have no idea whether things are right or wrong. It's all about what's best for number one. I want what's right for me, and whatever's right for me, let me see who's going to give me the best option and deal. Well, it's all part of dissimulation, hiding the reality of purpose, intent, truth, and reality to deceive people into thinking that something else is there when it's not. And that's probably a bit of a longer verse of it. Let's look, go on. So being understood is important, but understanding is also equally important. So when we're speaking, we need to be understood, but when others are speaking, we also need to understand fully. Or when there are other voices, it's important we recognize the voice and the source of the voice. And I'm not just talking specifically as a voice that is like mine talking to you now. You can see where that's, or hear where that's coming from. You can see me speaking. But there are other times when voices enter our head, get thoughts, and you think, where did that come from? Why am I thinking that? How did that happen? You know, you might see something inadvertently either on TV or a billboard or whatever, and you get a flashback for who knows how long down the road later on. Why? Because there's a time when the devil wants to try and get into us, perhaps at a moment of weakness, perhaps when you're being he wants to distract you from something God's doing and take you off on another tangent. You just don't know, but we need to recognize the source of voices and everything that's being spoken into our lives. We need to have the operating power of discernment, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, missing in so many areas of Christianity today. We're not dependent on the Holy Spirit. Lord, I got a gut feeling here, there's something wrong. Now, I don't know what it is, but Father, I'm trusting you, and I'll back off. Will you show me? Will you guide me? Will you lead me? Sometimes the Holy Spirit does that, and we're still dumb and go ahead. We get our fingers burned, or we get into hot water. And it's craziness, because we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we don't really get to that point where we've fully trained ourselves to be who we're meant to be in Christ Jesus. We just go on as if, oh yeah, it's not going to change, or it will change, or something will happen. but we get a little bit blasé about things. We need to be a lot more serious about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what it was there for. It should be the gift of discernment has two main aspects of, not USA, of use, U-S-E. The typist was a little bit tired today. But we need this. The first aspect of the gift of discernment is to see clearly the issue or what is behind an issue in people's lives. And, Sen, Lexi's laughing at me. But it's true. Sometimes people have issues and they come out for prayer. Or they might ask you for your opinion on something. Or they might want to be counseled over something. And the gift of discernment pinpoints the problem, because most people only talk about the superficial surface of things. They don't really get down to the nitty-gritty, and they don't really start to tell you what the reality of it all is and what's behind things that are going on. They will just be very superficial with it. And the Holy Spirit will turn around and go, ask them about da-da-da. You know, and you'll go, okay, that's fine. I concur with everything you're saying, but what about da-da-da? How did you know about that? Well, that's what Jesus used when he met the woman at the well. You know, go call your husband. I have no husband. Well, that's true. You're living with a guy at the moment. You've had five husbands. The power of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, everything functioning through Jesus was there to demonstrate to us how we can function and operate. And voices in the Spirit are very important. So that's number one. And number two, being fully aware of the voice that is speaking. Because sometimes you can hear things and the Holy Spirit's going, it's right or it's wrong. You know, you get the knowledge and you know. There's a lot more aspects of discernment than that. But they're the two main thrusts. Next slide. But there are voices everywhere. I mean, we're in a world today that's got so much happening. Our airwaves, if we could see the airwaves in this room now with the transmission of sounds and voices and computer stuff and everything that's going on, you would wonder if it was solid, we wouldn't fit in here. We wouldn't fit in here. It is intense. There's so much being transmitted everywhere, all around the world at the moment, and we're right in the middle of it. It's buzzing all around us, it's outside, it's everywhere, and there is so much going on, but there are specific areas that shout out for our response and our attention. There are things that are perhaps of interest to us, or trying to get our interest and our attention, distract us from one thing or another, and it's so easy for it to do. Quite often, situations we're in have a voice. And we're just either being amused by it. And the word muse, you're watching television. Television's got a voice. And you sit there and you go, You're not actually thinking. You're not doing anything of your own self-generative thoughts. You're just being amused. And to muse about something is don't think. The word is don't think. In other words, get amused about everything, but don't think. We don't want you to think. We just want you to be in a state of amusement. And incredible. And that's happened all around the world. You know, we need to be fully occupied with amusement. In other words, don't think for yourself. We'll do it all for you. Just be a dummy and swallow what we say. Pretty sad. Spending time rehearsing situations is the voice of the situation trying to claim our attention. Something goes on at work. Something goes on at home. Something goes on in our lives. Something that has happened. And we replay it over and over and over and over and over. And we're trying to work out what happened or why it happened or how it happened or why we did what we did. And we get this constant rehearsal of a situation and it's grabbing and trying to take our attention. Why does it need to do that? It's to keep us from being who we're meant to be. It's keeping us occupied in realms of thought that we were never designed by God to be occupied in. Next one. Is that the same one? Oh yeah, there are voices everywhere. Same heading. But sickness and now go back. Sickness and disease have a voice. You know, some people are listening to the voice of sickness and disease far more than they are concerned about an answer. I know there's pain and suffering, and it's difficult to deal with sometimes, and it cries out constantly. But we need to cry back at it with the Word of God. We need to tell it we're not accepting it. We need to stand firm. But if we constantly use the voice of pain and sickness and suffering, it becomes our focus and our how you going, Ken? Oh, yeah, well, I've been there, and this has happened, and I'm just sort of on this pill, and I've done that, and I've got a Band-Aid on this. And you can talk about all the different things that are wrong with you. Shut up. People come to me, and I learned this from a boss when I was started in the plastics industry, Jim Fox. He was a very astute man, and you'd see him in the morning, say, "Morning, Mr. Fox, how are you?" "Fine." That was his one word. Nothing. He never ever said anything but "fine," and it was A, as a time saver, and B, it was "what do you care anyway" sort of thing. I'm fine. He was just fine from the day I knew him till the day he died. He was fine, and that's all you could get out of him. Wasn't a Christian. Had a Christian background. Now, I don't know where he went later on in life. I lost touch with him, but I know his father was a preacher. And how he ever went on in life later on, I wish I'd kept in touch, but it didn't happen. So that has a voice. We need to nullify and neutralize that voice and not rehearse it. And spending the time doing that is a waste of time. Next one. Other areas of voice. Careers. Man, some people are actually building a career at the moment. I feel sorry for some, you know, like students in universities that are intent on becoming maybe doctors, vets, or something that is an intense study period. And they are, their time's demanded intensely. And it's boom, boom, boom. I don't know how you went with pharmaceutical stuff, but that was similar probably, I guess you... Yeah, it's just go, go, go. And, you know, like Sheldon's over in America now and he's visiting a girl that he's, you know, had an interest in for a while and they've both had an interest in each other. She's training to be a dermatologist. She's gone so far in general practicing stuff and she's still in her training 12, 13 hours a day. And Sheldon and her have had this rapport about reading certain scriptures together and discussing things over the phone, and she's been sort of so busy it's dragging her away from her time with God, dragging her, and Sheldon's going over there to try and sort her out. I don't know whether it's going to happen or not, but the career has a voice. It has a voice, and it's a demanding voice, and we better pray for Sheldon. Hobbies have a voice. Our daily needs have a voice. Our voice. Because it's for you. How many times have you walked past a cake shop and your body says, I've got to have one of those? The food's got a voice. You can nullify that voice or you can go, yeah, I'll have one of them. No way. Control this stuff because it's dangerous. Our families have a voice. Boy, are they ever demanding. Didn't hear any amens there. Our sports interests have a voice. As a young man, I tell you what, if there was a motor race anywhere in Victoria, I'd be there. And they were always on Sunday. Yep. You know, and we'd get to church the next week. The pastor wouldn't come up to me and say, oh, where were you last week? He'd go up to Lexi. Where was Ken last week? He knew where I was. Happened every time there was a car race on. All he had to do was look at the news. Oh, yeah, the V8s were running at Sandown or Winton or Phillip Island or Calder Park, you know. Didn't have to be Einstein to work out where Ken was. But the brrrr had a voice, and I love that voice. I still enjoy that voice, but I control that voice now. And our churches have a voice. Man alive, there are so many aspects of church life that is demanding of people rather than loving of people. You know, sometimes they're more interested in whether you've got your backside on a seat on a Sunday than they are about your welfare. And that's sad. And, oh, you know, come on to our church. You know, we have great music and we have disco lights and we have all of this. And just, you know, so what? Are you preaching the word of God? Are you teaching people to live in the kingdom? Do they know who they are in Christ Jesus? Do they know what Christ has done for them and how they've been walking in the Spirit or not? Come on. Unfortunately, it's become amusement in most cases. That's not God's intention. His intention is for you to get hold of the word, meditate on it day and night, and think, not amuse yourself. It's a thinking process. It's finding out for yourself. Continue on. So the voices are everywhere shouting for our response and attention. Some people would have nothing to say if they never had a problem. That's a voice. And it becomes their storyline in every conversation. Next one. The significance of these voices have to be brought into check by the operation of God's Holy Spirit and discerned for what those voices really are. There are, it may be, many voices in this world, and none of them are without dissimulation. That's a good memory verse for you to learn, because it makes you more aware of the voices that are around you. It makes you more aware of whether you are listening to God or listening to junk or listening to something else or spending your thought time out of the Word of God. How would you be if you were back in Joshua's day? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. You want to get on in this world? Meditate and speak the Word of God. God put it there for a reason. Every voice on the planet today is out to stop that. It's out to break it out of our lives. And we can't afford to let that happen or allow it to happen. We've got to bring the voices into check by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the significance is not to our growth or benefit, or it's not of a God-given origin, it could well and truly be purposed against us and to our detriment. But by the power of the Word of God, we have to render that voice. As interesting maybe, but insignificant if it's not causing us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Next slide. We're no longer in a time-space world. We're in a war of words. And the words all want our attention, they want our thinking, and they want our understanding. And most, if not all of them, are purposed to distract us from listening to the one voice we should be listening to, which is the voice of God. You hear it. Even if you're just watching a show on TV or whatever, the ads are coming out. Don't miss tonight's news. In tonight's, oh, you know, boom, this happened here and that happened there. And look at the floods here and look at something else there and the bushfire. And people are going, oh, I've got to see that. Why? What difference does it make if you see it or not? You know? The cares of this world are thorns and weeds, it says in the parable of the sower, that do what to the word of God? Kill it in your life. Choke it out. Well, I'm sorry, but the 6 o'clock news is one of those choking weeds. I don't care what's on it. Next one. So if you miss the news, it won't make any difference. Your life's not going to change, and you're not going to, you know, disappear if something doesn't, whatever. But sometimes not knowing keeps us more sound and more aware of our own life and what's important. And sometimes it's, oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Oh, did you see this on? Who cares? Or maybe it did have an interest, but it doesn't concern me. And yes, I did hear it, but I've surrendered to the Lord Jesus in prayer. What a greater response is that? Yes, there's things going on in this world that I'm not happy with. Yes, they're ungodly. Yes, they're definitely satanic, or they're definitely bad, and they may have an effect on me in future. But my life is not in this world's hands. It's in God's hands. I'm covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm protected. I'm fed. I'm looked after. Every provision that I need in my life is provided by God, not by this world. oh yeah, but you go to work and you earn money to buy things. Even if I didn't, there are, I think I've told the story here before about the missionaries that went down to South America, and there was a massive drought, and the Americans decided they better get down and rescue their missionaries. And it took them 2 months to get there because of the problems getting down from North to South America. And when they got there, people were dying in the streets, cattle were dead, the land was barren, and they thought, oh no, you know, what are we going to find? And they went to the house where the missionaries were and knocked on the door, and the family opened the door. Hi, how are you? Fully fit, fully healthy, fully well. I said, how come you're like that? Everyone else outside, we saw their skin and bones. They're emaciated. They haven't been eating, obviously. There's no food. I said, we haven't eaten either. But every day, three times a day, we sit down at the kitchen table, we give thanks for the food, and we just praise God for the nourishment it's given to our bodies. We've eaten nothing, but we have never been hungry, and we've never lost a bit of condition in our lives. Oh, that's the God we serve. Wow. Wow. That's trusting God. That's not listening to the voice. Oh, there's a famine out there. Well, imagine if they'd started saying, oh, no, there's a famine. We better go and store up a few cans of beans. We better do this. Oh, there's a famine. No. Father, we thank you so much for the provision you've given us. We thank you for the food and the nourishment that it is to our bodies in Jesus' name. Man, that was a good meal. I feel so full. How good's that? Man, we have lost the plot sometimes. We're too busy interested about taking care of ourselves. But God is our peace. God is my peace. And I can surrender it to the Lord in prayer. Next one. That's the same verse again, reiterated. Be careful we don't get caught up with what's dissembled of God's word, what's a false appearance appearing as an angel of light, what is a feigning or a shadowing, what's a false pretension, what's a hypocrisy, what's a dissimulation being concealment of opinions or sentiments or purpose. It is a treacherous trick and a con to keep people from time with the word of God. Next one. There's no word or voice in this planet that carries the power and the authority of God's word or God's voice. That's our safeguard. That's our surety. That's our assurance. We need to have that word emblazoned on our hearts and in our minds. Every other voice then has a standard to lift, to line up to. Now, I don't care whether it's a worldly voice or, quote, godly voice. Sometimes I'll be watching Christian TV and a preacher will say something, and I'll sit there and I'll have a check in my spirit. I watch this, and my brain's like a computer hard drive. Genesis to Revelation, where does that fit the word of God? Well, I can't find it there. I'll go and just check to be sure and look it up somewhere in a concordance. But some things are said that really are not. They're concepts rather than reality. And if you know the word, you'll be safeguarded from treacherous stuff like that. And that was warned in the Bible. But time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, pure teaching, but will heap to themselves teachers because they've got itching ears and they just want to be told things that make them feel good. Well, we've got a lot of feel-good churches going on around the world today. And people are raving on about all of the preachers that were in them. What's happening to those preachers at the moment? What's happening to some of those people that were, quote, the superstars of Christianity? It's sad. I pray for them. I've listened to many of them. I've loved their preaching at times. But unfortunately, their empires have governed their lives, and the voice of their empire has crushed the voice of God. That's a tragedy. I'm not picking on them. I'm crying for them. These guys need prayer. They need deliverance. They need help. They need God to come back and restore the ministry that he's put them into originally. Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God never is sorry for what he did. All he says is, you've gone off the rails. Get back. Get back. But they're too proud to repent and too proud to go back. And I'm saying, God, some of these guys were so dynamically effective in my life years ago. I used to listen to them and hear the words they were saying, and it was incredible. And I just grieve for them now. I do. But it's so treacherous and sad that they have actually got into a point where the system was speaking louder than the voice of God. Just sad. I'm not against them. I'm not against big churches. I'm not against all of those world ministries and televangelists. I am just crying for those that have fallen. It's sad. It's tragic. It's tragic for the kingdom of God. We need to have that voice in our hearts and in our lives to create a standard that we live by fully. And everything else we hear, feel, or challenge with becomes subject to and secondary to what God's word says and has promised. The rest doesn't matter. And the ones that have stood firm and have stood the test of time and have stuck with their word and their convictions and principles and their calling are still preaching a dynamic word, still going on really well. And I love listening to these guys and hearing their ministry. In fact, a lot of the ones that have gone off the air lately, I've got their old videos, and I still reckon they're brilliant. So I'm not canning the guys that, you know, to that extent. All right, next one. We've got to be like Jesus said in Matthew. Make sure our treasures are treasures not on earth but in heaven. Moth and rust corrupts, and that's really a you put things away for a rainy day, the moths will come and get them. Or if you try and save them up somewhere, they'll rust away. But where thieves break through and steal them, you've lost them. But lay up treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust is corrupt, when thieves can't break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There your purpose and there your intent will be also. This is Jesus. There's verses 22 to 30 that are worth reading, but I'm not going to go into those now. He says, therefore, take no thought. Don't get taken up with constant thinking, saying, what are we going to do for dinner tonight? Or what are we going to do? Which restaurant are we going to go to tonight? And how are we going to do this? Or how are we going to do that? Or what have we got stashed away in our goodie store? Or what shall we drink? Or what are we going to be clothed with now? I'm sick of these dudes. I better go and buy some new ones. All this stuff is the world's thinking. For after all these things, it says the Gentiles seek, which was the outer world rather than the godly world of the Israelites. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and He'll take care of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right standing in the kingdom in your life, and everything else will be added. Not crying out for it, added. Something's added. You get it anyway. Next one. Last one. Last slide, is it? And one more. Romans 14. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers things to be unclean, then it is. In other words, if I turn around and just say, look, I can't wear certain type of clothing or eat a certain type of food, I've just got a conviction to stay away from that for a time being or whatever, then you've got to respect what I've done and say, gee, you know, I don't know why he's done that. I can't see any benefit in it. You may or may not understand it. It doesn't matter. But the whole thing is, Paul is saying, do not grieve your brother because of the food you're eating or what you're doing. You are no longer walking in love if you're creating a grievance. Do not destroy others with the food, for one, Christ died. In other words, if I decide I'm going to do it, but I impose it on you, and I come along and say, I'm not eating cornflakes anymore, don't you dare eat cornflakes. No one in this church is allowed to eat cornflakes. That's grieving you with something that I've thought was perhaps bad for me. It's not right. I remember a preacher in St. Albans years ago, ran a house group. He didn't run a church, but he ran this house group. He'd go to every member of his church, and when he'd walk in their kitchen, he'd go through their cupboards and he'd pull things out. You shouldn't be eating those. You shouldn't be eating that. You shouldn't be eating that. That was exactly what was going on here. He was grieving his brothers because he felt that if you ate a certain brand of cornflakes, you were supporting an ungodly company. And if you bought Coca-Cola, well, you were drinking the devil's fruit juice or whatever. You know, he had all these crazy ideas. And he tried to impose it on people. And it was sad. And people were discouraged in Christianity and grieved, just as what Paul was talking about here. So don't let your good that you think you're doing for yourself be spoken of as evil. Keep it quiet. Just, you know, keep it to yourself. You want to go a certain way and you want to live a certain way, then it's your choice. But don't impose it on anyone else. And that way they start to point the finger or get convicted from you rather than from the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking or various food abstinences, etc., but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these is acceptable to God and approved by man. Oh, how much better is that than rules and regulations about what you can and can't eat? That's so much better. Next one, is there another one? That's it. The kingdom of God is not in meeting and drinking, but is in righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, if we can learn what God's kingdom really is all about within us and how God wants his kingdom expressed in and through us, the word of God will flow out of us. Jesus said, he that drinks of the water that I shall give, it shall be in him a well. And the Bible talks about the water of the word being a cleansing and a washing process. So he's saying, if you drink of the water I shall give, it's the word of life that's come to you. And it will be in you springing up into what? Condemnation and conviction? No. Everlasting life. That's the expression of God's word that he wants us to walk in, operate in, function in, and produce and procure for people around us to see Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. Amen? Amen. I'm hoping to bring that other Dan Moller one up one day. I've got to finish looking at it. I think I'm about 6 minutes into it, and I got totally distracted with a whole lot of stuff. But he does talk about let your faith be stronger than your situations, and this is a lot different to what he was saying, but I think it's a precursor, which is really good. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that what you've given us is strong and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you're our God. You're amazing. You're so worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy as a lamb. You gave us your life, and we want to live in that life. We want to be part of that life. We want to see the kingdom of God rise up within us, strong, powerful, and convicting, not just in our lives, but Father God, that it will be an impression for this world to see a standard of God being displayed in us for your glory. I ask you, Father, for your blessing on this word, and take it into our hearts, take it into our lives. Holy Spirit, I release you to bring it back to our remembrance as is necessary for us to know what we need to do in so many situations that we can govern our lives by your Spirit, Father, your word, through your Holy Spirit. And that through that, our lives will be in check by the Spirit. We will listen. We'll be convicted. We'll hear. We'll be discerning. We'll stand in the knowledge of God rather than our own sense. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.